morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we are going to examine Rome, the final kingdom interpreted in the book of Daniel to which the kingdom of God will conquer. This kingdom will also introduce a culture that aims at both personal and political power as the highest virtue. Thanks for listening today as we see how the Apostle Paul embarrasses and demolishes these worldly behaviors and values when he writes to the church in Corinth.
It was a couple weeks ago after the bake sale, we ended up with one of those little jars of honey. And Sadie, she and I were cooking. I forget what it was now. It must have been pancakes or something. Something needed honey. And she got down the little honey jar and went to open it. And I said, do you need some help? She said, no. And she could grit her teeth trying to work the top off that honey-coated lid to no avail. Finally, she said, can you help? It's a tough thing to ask, isn't it? How many of you willingly, regularly ask for help? One hand. All right. I see that hand over. Yeah, it's the humbling kindness of God that might remind you, listen up, Christian, you need help. If you can't hear it from yourself, turn to your neighbor, say, you need help. So true, right? So true. One of the greatest dangers that flows from and within our society is a self-reliance. Unfortunately, this hasn't stayed just merely in the world. This works its way not only into the church, but into our very expression of our worship to God. How quick are you to go to the Lord for help versus trying to muster righteousness on your own or obedience to his command on your own? This failure on our part is something that's been woven deep into the history and fabric of our country. It actually flows far beyond America was ever made. It goes all the way back to the garden, all the way back to Eden. But nowhere does it find its full expression until we see the very next nation in our study, the nation of Rome. If you have your notes with you this morning, we're going to be working through the book of 2 Corinthians, and when I say the book, I kind of mean the whole book. I am going to do what my homiletics professor would give me almost a failing grade for. I'm going to read through essentially three whole chapters of the Bible. And if that sounds like a snooze fest to you, remember, you can run laps here, so that's okay to wake up. But before we get into that, I'd like to begin with kind of setting the stage a little bit that we would understand the issue to which Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Corinth is a Roman outpost. It's filled with the idolatry that has flowed from Roman ideology. And one of the problems, the main problem, is that the Corinthians are not only going to try to do things just by themselves, but that expression of doing it on their own is something that's going to get brought into the church. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if the world just stayed in the world, if it didn't creep its way into our lives, amen? But it does, and where it shows up with a self-righteous kind of, I can do it myself, I'm better than that person, I am able. And if you don't believe I'm able, let me show you my resume that will prove all the ways that I am able. That's the issue that Paul is going to be dealing with in Corinth. The background here is dealing with Rome, and I want you to know to start, Rome, of all these nations, is going to represent the epitome of power. We looked last week to kind of get our bearings as to why we're walking through Greece, having been through the Persian Empire and then Babylon, and it was because of the prophecy in the dream given to Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel explained in Daniel chapter 2. And so as we're walking down this, no hidden agenda here, statue of a dude, you guys with me on that? Remember, like, this is man's glory that we're walking from Babylon up at the top all the way down. And now we're getting to the bottom. We're down to the legs and the feet. And the representation here is not of gold or silver or bronze, which are precious metals, but are soft.
metals. Now we're to what is at the time the hardest known metal, iron. Iron. And so this kingdom, the kingdom of Rome, is going to be personified or represented with this strength that no other nation has. This is what's read in Daniel chapter 2. In the dream, the interpretation says, finally, there was a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. And so of all these kingdoms, one deposed by the next, we've now reached the place of identifying the strongest with iron. It's going to take me longer than we have time this morning to dive in depth. And so this would be a great question for a Wednesday. Of the iron mixed with clay in the feet, the shortest answer I want to offer to you is that it's extremely likely that what this is intended to convey is the people of God represented as clay will be intermingled with the iron. And whenever that happens, you will not find unity. We're going to see that in one of these preliminaries in just a moment. First thing I want you to see, Rome, above all other nations, is the epitome of strength and might and power. Second thing that we need to know just as we begin is that the kingdom of man in general will grow progressively divided, unstable, and corrupted. Each of these nations, and I don't want you to miss this from that picture of the statue, each of these nations will not mix with the next. And this whole is, again, the representative of idolatry for the glory of who? God or man? The glory of man. And so notice, we start with gold, but what's less valuable than gold? Silver. And then we have silver, and what's less valuable than silver? Bronze. Do you see the progression? It's progressively more corrupt. It's progressively less valuable. This is what happens in the kingdom of man. As we look just straight from the Garden of Eden all the way to today, the progression of the glory of man will not be rising like this to the heights, but rather it will be devolving into that which is worse, less valuable, more corrupted, and as I wrote up here, divided. Issue of division is the one that shows up here now with the feet. And so the last thing I want you to see as we just begin looking into Rome is that the syncretism, it's a big word, syncretism means a mixing in regards to your beliefs. So the syncretism of power with the people of God, guess what that will lead to? Same thing the kingdom of man leads to. It is the yeast, as Jesus will give the illustration, that works its way through the whole batch. You're not going to get away with just a little meddling for the glory of man, thinking that you can preserve the glory of God. It won't work. It won't work. If you mix these two, and this is, again, for our study on Rome, we're dealing with power. Power is the subject here. I can do it on my what? I don't need anyone, I'll do it on my own. That's the subject that we're aiming at. And when you take ability and strength and might and power without any of God's help, do you know what that will lead to within the people of God? Same thing it leads to in the kingdom of man. It will lead to more division. It will lead to more instability. Think with me that idolatrous tower, right? The base, the feet are made of iron with clay. How well do you think those two mix together? Iron and clay as the foundation. The whole thing is just ready to do what? Timber to fall. And so wherever this happens, we see further and greater corruption. It was Lord Acton. Some of you are familiar with this quote, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men, even when they exercise influence and not authority, still more when you superadd the tendency of the certainty of corruption by authority. And that should probably be listed in there, like broken human authority. That kind of power, it corrupts. And anybody who's given, as a sinner,
ultimate authority will lead to ultimate corruption. Now, we know of one human, the God-man Jesus Christ, who is allowed to receive all authority in heaven and earth with no corruption. And so this is, again, that reminder as I'm preaching to the choir, right? You're going to have a lot of amens through this. My hope is that as we walk through these preliminaries and then into our observations in the text, that you're going to be able to say, oh, this is talking about me. This is talking about me today. Because this is not something that stays quarantined from the church. It shows up even in Jesus's followers. Let me just show you this one example here. It's in Matthew chapter 20. When the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Can you imagine that? Jesus, can you do me a favor? That's quite a question, right? I have a little favor to ask. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Well, we can, they answered. Jesus said, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, who's that? That's the other disciples. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Do you see power creeping into the disciples here? What's Mrs. Zebedee want to ask? I want my boys to be in the positions of power. And so once that starts to worm its way into God's people, what was the result? All of the disciples held hands and got along, and they all said a prayer for James and John. Is that what happened?
No,
because they wanted to be first. Right? They wanted to sit there themselves. They want to be in the position of power. And so, yes, it would be great if this is something that would stay outside of the church, but it's not. Syncretism has worked its way into the church. It's come through the influence of Rome. And it's worth a mention just before we look into the text this morning that of Christian denominations, the largest in the world starts its name with the word Roman. And there was a time before Christians who followed Jesus were represented with legality. Instead, they were persecuted, and the church flourished to honor King Jesus under persecution. It was the Edict of Galerius that said, you can't kill Christians anymore. Followed 2 years later by the Edict of Milan. Have you heard these terms before? Where now Christianity is unofficially given recognition as the state religion of Rome. Something that gets codified in the year 380. If you lived in Rome at that time, you would be a Christian because we took the might and we took the power of Rome and we took Christianity. And you know what we did? And how'd that go? Not good. There's a lot to say, right? All the way to Martin Luther and his stance for the purity of the gospel as having to stand against the might of the Roman faith. And so just to make a mention of this, don't think that you can point a finger over at the Catholic Church without knowing that three of those fingers are pointing right back at us. That there is a similar expression of might or self-reliance or power that has syncretized its way into all churches. So with that in mind, turn with me, 2 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 10. Remember, Paul is writing to a church that has allowed the world to influence them. I timed myself reading this. It took me 9 minutes and 58 seconds. So that's what we're going to aim for. Just before we do, I'm going to give you here are the main observations for the kingdom of man, because I want you to watch for these. What you're going to find, the ideology of a citizen of the earth under the kingdom of man from the influence of Rome, you know what that's going to look like? It's going to look like boasting. The word boasting, if you look it up in the Greek, it means to glory in, to relish in, to find your like fullest satisfaction in. That's what it means to boast. I'm reminded of some of my mom's cats over the years. Every now and then they would bring a mouse right into the house and put the mouse down and then do one of these.
Right? That's my best cat impression. Right? What was the cat doing? It was boasting. It was glorying in this thing. And how'd the master feel about that? Not good. Yeah. Like, that is not the thing you should be boasting in. All right? That's the issue with boasting. In the kingdom of man, that's how power is convinced. I'm going to convince you of my power because I'm going to boast about what I can do. It's going to be conditioned through insults. And I mean, go ahead, bring up your news feed. Like, what's it say? What's the politician saying right now about the other one? They're going to aim for their influence of power by doing what? Insulting the others. Does that belong in the kingdom of heaven? Yes or no? No, it belongs in the kingdom of man. Power is commended through strength. And so wherever you see power and might, yeah, that's how this strength, that's how we commend it when we see it through might and through strength. And then this is where it comes from. It's conceived from pride. The root of human achievement and power does not come from God. It's sourced in human pride. I don't need your help. I can do it myself. I remember when I was... I'm going to read it in a minute, you guys. I remember when I was a kid, I had this little box that had these hinges on the back, these little brass hinges. And one of them was wiggly, the other wasn't. So I went out in my dad's workshop to try to pull out the screws. Now, if you know anything about brass, is it a hard or soft metal? Soft metal. And you're supposed to probably just use a screwdriver, but I got the drill. And being a kid, I didn't know which way was forward or reverse. And so I stuck it on there, and I didn't stick it with a Phillips head nice and straight. It was a little bit of an angle. So what do you suppose I did to the head of that screw? You know what happened, right? So now I messed it up. And what should I do as a kid having messed it up? I should ask for... But that's not what I did. Instead, I went and got a flathead screwdriver, and I tried to, like, wedge it under it to, like, move it out, and that wasn't working. And so then I got, like, six different pliers, and before you know it, my dad's workshop is in a chaotic mess. When what should I have done? I should have just asked for help. If I just asked for help. But why wouldn't I? Because there's a little bit of pride, that root of pride in my life. Have you ever made a mess of things because you didn't ask for help? Has your life ever looked like, this isn't really glorifying God when I probably should have went to him sooner? I want you to know that comes from pride. All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As you turn there, this is Paul's, essentially his third letter that he is writing to the church in Corinth. This section we're reading actually comes chronologically before the earlier part in 2 Corinthians. If you have more questions on that, we can talk about that on a Wednesday as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Now, just a note here, when he says world, you can think Rome. Everybody with me on that? By the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, or, help me out here, Rome. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority that the Lord has given us for building you up rather than for pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. But let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one that you received, or a different gospel from the one that you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think that I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by the preaching of the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows that I do. And I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground out from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then that his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in this way, as the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you're so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or pushes himself forward, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit, we're too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And do not I feel weak? Who is led into sin? And I don't inwardly burn? By the way, your Bible should put right there, right after that. What a big sigh right there. Verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast about the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Atreides in the city of Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I'd be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All right, we're going to pause there. There's definitely more to be gained in reading through the observations of Paul's dealing with the world's influence, Rome's influence within the church, but I'm hoping you're able to identify these already. Do you see how the world boasts? Paul's going to even make a comparison, be like, all right, that's a game you want to play? I'll play it as well. I'm an idiot to do it. It's foolish to do it. Nothing's to be gained by doing it, but that's the way the world operates. Also within insults, a bunch of little quotes in here about what they've been saying about Paul, who's a big man when he's away from you, but when he shows up, he's like tiny little mouse. He talks a big talk in his letters. Paul's like, I'm not even a trained speaker. Why? Because they're insulting him. The note on strength here, this came in chapter 11 when he says, you put up with people who exploit you, who push themselves onto you and even slapping you in the face. That was the way that these false teachers, these super apostles, commended their power. And then, as we've seen, pride is the main issue. This in chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited. What's the word conceited mean? Proud. God's going to come up with a way to help him so that he doesn't give in to the same pride, this human brokenness that these false apostles have. So what do we do with this? Let me offer to you four things in the kingdom of God. Number one, humility is going to be fostered by boasting in weaknesses. Humility is fostered by boasting in weaknesses. If you wanted to, you could look at the first chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians as he reminds them, think of what you were when God called you. They've been shown blessings in Christ from that time, but he says, not many of you were wise, not many of you were rich by the standards of this world, because God chose to take the weak things to shame the strong, the poor things to shame the rich, the despised things, the things that are not to nullify the things that are. God takes the weak and makes them strong. Well, but that's not what boasting looks like at all in our world. Do you remember the passage that Seth read for us this morning? The tax collector and the Pharisee. Pharisee is somebody who looks good on the outside. Looks really good. That's how people look. They look on the outside. Somebody who has it altogether righteous. And what did the Pharisee have to say in his prayer? Do you remember? I thank God that I'm not like them other losers. And then he listed two things that he does. He fasts how many times? Do you remember? Twice a week. And he gives how much of percentage of his stuff? He gives a 10%, a tenth of all he gets. What's he doing here? What's he doing? He's boasting. That's not what the kingdom of heaven looks like. I want you to know that you will not have much use for a Savior unless you see your sin. Secondly, kingdom of heaven, humility is going to be forced through suffering. It may be God's design in your life to bring you into hardship and a variety of suffering. We're told both by James and Peter in the New Testament, this is something that the Christian needs to find joy in because it tests your faith. How do you know if your faith is even going to stand unless it becomes tested? And so you might be a Christian who has both power and your faith syncretized together. And what happens when that shows up? It leads to corruption and instability and division. And so a trial for you might be precisely what you need to bring humility. I hope you know I chose the word forced there for a reason. You don't want this kind of humility. You might need it. I could tell you stories in my own life where I was blind to my own pride, where I thought highly of myself. And then God smacked me around. I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but felt like that a little bit. You can ask Emily more. She'll tell you the stories of when I ate 3 quarter pounders with cheese in a cemetery one night. So that's how sad I was. No pity? Nobody? Okay. All right. That's all right. Yeah. Really low place in my life. Why? Because God designed the trial to humble me. Did you read what happened to the Apostle Paul? To keep him from becoming conceited. What did God do? He gave him a thorn. He gave him a thorn. And then it doesn't even say that. What's it say after that? A messenger from who? Who'd this come from? Here's Paul. He's unwrapping his present for all of his goodness, for all the good things he's done. And under the box, what is it? Here's a thorn, and here's a messenger from Satan. From Jesus. It came from God. Look at me. Look at the verse with me here. It says, to torment me in verse 7. That's the function of the thorn. That's the function of the messenger from Satan, to torment him. All the while Paul is praying, leading Paul to understand that righteousness does not come from the pride of man or the anger of man or the ability of man. It comes from God. I want to give you 2 others here. Humility is found in service to others. We skip these verses, but if you went further into chapter 12, you're going to see that Paul's entire mission is to serve the Corinthian church. He's going to talk about again and again about how he's seeking to visit them, how he's not asking for money or seeking to exploit them like these other ones are. Why? Because humility is going to be evidenced when you serve others. Now, I probably need to say that in the right way because it is possible for you to take pride in serving others. But when you follow the leading of the Spirit, hopefully what you discover is the more that you are spending talent and money and time. Does anybody have those? You got money? Anybody? You got some time?
No, I'm American. I got no time.
You have same hours everybody else has. And you have talents. When you use those to serve others, it really softens you and brings about a humility that characterizes a citizen of heaven. Lastly, humility provides the foundation for receiving grace. Jesus replies to Paul's pleading, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The Bible says in the Old Testament, repeated anew in 1 Peter, God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud, but he exalts the humble. He will give grace to the humble. And while your arms are crossed like this, saying, I don't need no help. I don't need any help. How many arms are open to receive anything like this? You get the simple metaphor here? You don't look like this at all. It is the tax collector who's beating his breast. Won't even look up to heaven that says, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Well, that Pharisee stood like this. Humility provides you and I the opportunity to receive grace. I want to give you 3 really quick conclusions here. Number 1, true power comes only from Jesus Christ. Look with me in the text one more time, chapter 12. Jesus's reply to Paul is that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Whose power? This is God's power, Jesus's power, not yours. The promise that is given to the one who is able to delight in weakness, to know that they're a sinner that needs help, please help me, is to say that the power doesn't come from you. Who told you it came from you? Where'd you get that crazy idea that you had the power in your life to be righteous?
Well, I'll tell you, it's rooted in the Garden of Eden, but boy, does it find its fruition in Rome. And basically, that's where we live. The idolatry of Roman power, its infection is pride. It's exactly what it is. It's an infection. Has this crept into your life ever? Has this crept into the church ever? And where and however this looks, remember, you're going to, just like I did, you're going to take something that God could fix, like the hinge of a box, and you are going to make an utter mess of it. And you're going to make a mess of everything around you as well, if you're unwilling to ask for help. It's an infection that will cripple you. Lastly, pride will also rob you from grace. I hold these out here as conclusions because it's these that you and I need to learn to build upon for obedience this week. Why this week? Oh, American Christian. Change your title to a Christian who lives in America. If you've placed your hope in this country, you are going to be disappointed on Tuesday. Probably not Tuesday because of Arizona, right? It's going to be like a week later. It's going to be one of them to figure it out. I'm still trying to get over the last one, right? The reason why this is critical for you and I to pay attention to this week, to build on, is that we don't get deceived into remembering where true power comes from. It's not in a circled office at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. That's not true power. That's kingdom of man power. I just remind you of Jesus' words to Pilate. Pilate's got Jesus battered and bruised, crown of thorns on his head. Pilate's like, hey, bro, don't you know I have the power to free you or to condemn you? Remember Pilate making that brag and Jesus says, you would have no power if it wasn't given from you, from God, you or from his father. You'd have no power at all. True power only comes from God. Whatever governments exist, they exist to serve God. God is the one who delivers that power and he can raise up kings and he can dispose kings. And so Jesus' reply to Pilate is, my kingdom is not of this world. I come from another place. True power comes from Jesus Christ. And for you and I, the infection of pride will rob you from being able to receive by grace the power of God. Now, anyone here need the power of God in your life today? I got a couple hands. Yeah, I'm just going to leave mine up for another minute, right? Because I feel like if that's the way it gets answered, that God sees me, right? I need true power. I need it. And pride has to dissolve in my heart. And God has made a way. God has made a way for us to do this. And so here's how. I want to give you the way to do it. You want to know how? Here's how. Number one, confess your sins to God. Do not cross your arms and say, I'm a pretty good person. You're lying to yourself because we know you. You're not a good person. You may be a nice person sometimes. You're not a good person. You have no goodness. Deep down in your heart, you know there's wickedness there. And this posture will receive no grace. And so what Paul says, the answer to this, is learning. Oh, it's a tough one, you guys. Yeah, I mean, we're in church, for goodness sakes, and this is hard. That you and I should be glorying, boasting in our weakness. What? When's the last time we did that? When's the last time you were like, man, I really struggle with this in my life? We don't even talk to each other that way. Maybe we should or shouldn't. I don't know. But this is the way that I think this unfolds. That the danger in the lack of our ability to acknowledge our sins means they will never be confessed before God. And that's what Paul is aiming at. He doesn't use the word confess. He used the word boast. You know what makes me great? My undeservedness. That's what makes me great. Because Christ's power is made manifest in me, not when I'm so secure in my own ability, but when I yield, saying, I need help.
You're to boast in that. And so this week, if you're going to prevent yourself from being hijacked by pride, this is how you do it. You confess your sins that you would learn to make much of your Savior. Confess your sins. And by the way, confess means to say the same thing as what God says about them. It doesn't mean to be like, I guess it was me. Fine, I did it. That's not it. Anybody eat too much Halloween candy? Anybody? Yeah, some of you didn't have enough trick-or-treaters, so you ate the whole bag, right? Just let them. I did it, I guess. No, that's not what it is. That's to say, all right, God, the corruption in my flesh, it leads me into fleshly passions. To indulge in a way that this world is cool with, but that doesn't glorify you. It's actually a disease in my life that's rooted in my ability to make it on my own rather than ask for you to help. I'm saying about my sin what you say about my sin. I'm confessing my sins to you. Number two, help somebody. You have a life. Get a life. You have a life. You have a life. Use your life to serve others. There's no end to the number of passages I could pick to show you this. One that I wanted to put up here but didn't. I'm going to make you turn to it, and we're wrapping up right now. So you can turn in your Bibles real quick to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. See how this gets modeled for you and I. Mark chapter 10. This is Mark's account of the same thing that we just read earlier in Luke. Mark 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they asked, do us a favor. There it is again. What do you want me to do for you? Let one of us sit at your right and your left. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking for. Can you be baptized with the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jump down to verse 41. Again, this is review. Other disciples, they loved this moment, right? No, verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know how those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them with their high officials exercising authority over them. Who's he talking about here? What country is this? What nation is this? What kingdom is this? This is Rome. That's how the world works, guys. Students, disciples, don't be like them. Don't take your authority and lord it over others. Verse 43, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great must become your servant. Good luck, you guys, getting around the word servant today. What's a servant? Somebody who serves who? Somebody else. Somebody who serves somebody else. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. How does Jesus justify this? Look at verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do this week. We have these funny looking utensils in our garage. Got long ends, thick, big fans out. Called a rack, right? What's it called? It's called a rake. You get where I'm going, right? And any of your neighbors have any leaves that fell? They might call the police on you, actually, if you went over to your neighbors and started raking. Right? So rare in our world to just randomly do an act of service for another. See, this is my challenge to you. Look, you have a week in front of you. You have today in front of you, for goodness sakes. Use your life to serve others. And you will be following in obedience to King Jesus to live not as a citizen of Rome or America. You'll be living as a citizen of heaven right now here in this country. So that's my challenge to you. Humility is going to be found that way. And then lastly, for us this morning, this is critical. You need to pray for those in authority that you can live a life of humility. Pray for those who are in authority. And basically, this is the situation where if I'm going to try to fix the box myself, but my sister sees that I don't know what I'm doing, she might be able to let someone know, hey, he needs help. Hey, he needs help. I'm going to go to the one who can help on behalf of this other one who's a little blinded right now. Are our political leaders blinded? Do they need help? This is a great passage from 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live lives peaceful and quiet. Synonyms for humble. And in all godliness and holiness. Humility for you and I, that we would look like citizens of heaven, means that we need to pray. And folks, there's no week like this week where we need to pray more. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to ask if Phil and Chris, two of our elders, will come to lead us in a time of prayer. And so for the few minutes that we have left in our service, and I know these guys are a lot shorter than me, they're going to lead us this morning. Phil, if you'd be willing to open and Chris close us in prayer. Specifically, we're going to pray for Joe Biden and Kamala Harris. We're going to pray for Kamala Harris and Tim Walz. We're going to pray for Donald Trump and J.D. Vance. Phil.
Phil's going to start, but before we start, I'd like to read through the entire book of
I'm game. Let's go.
No problem.
In the words of Donald, you're fired.
On a serious note, thank you for indulging us and sitting with us through all this. Just a reminder of a couple things, because I need to be reminded always. As we've heard before, it's a privilege to vote. There's not many people in this world, there's not many countries where we have this privilege to vote. Also, a privilege to pray. My gosh, prayer is it. That's the bottom line. Always that, of prayer. Also, just that, Pastor Ryan mentioned in 1 Timothy there about praying for our leaders, those in authority. At that time when he was writing that, that was right at the cusp, if it wasn't started already, of Nero persecuting Christians, putting them on stakes and burning them. And Paul is telling Timothy, reminding him to pray for those in authority. Pretty tough to do. And lastly, just that, you know, we all know who's in control, right? Who's ultimately in control? God, right? So as we go to vote, remember we've already voted. We've already chosen. We've been chosen by him to be his children, to be his servants, to work for him on this earth. And what a joy and privilege it is to go forth for him. So if you'd bow your heads, please, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We're so thankful to you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Your grace that you bestow on us. Heavenly Father, we just ask that at this time now, in this week, and in all our days, that we would remember Jesus and his sacrifice. He could have called down a legion at that time in the garden, but he did not. He gave of himself. And that is what we are to do as Christians, as his children. Lord, I ask that you would be with President Biden, opening his eyes to any of the wrongness and sinfulness that has been done. To open his eyes to you, Lord, to the privilege of serving you. And also, Lord, that you would just be with those that might be coming into power, either Kamala Harris, along with Tim Walz, or Donald Trump and J.D. Vance, Lord. Be with them. Turn their hearts of stone to hearts of flesh if they do not follow as we think that they should, Lord. May we pray for them and lift them up to you, because you ultimately know you place all authorities and all power in this world. We just love you, Lord. We ask that you'd continue to watch over this country, watch over this world, and especially over your church, Lord, that we would just be committed to you no matter what, no matter what happens in this world, Lord. We are committed to serving and following you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please continue to pray with me. Lord, as we come before you, as Christians who live in America, we just ask that you help us to remember that we are all, Christians or not, made in your image, deserving respect and dignity, and these leaders are no different. We're also all sinners, Lord, in need of your saving grace, and these leaders are no different. As with King David, who is a man after your own heart, but also an adulterous murderer, you will use sinners to carry out your sovereign plans, and we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, today for Donald Trump, we ask for humility. We would ask that you let him know that every knee will bow to God, including his. For J.D. Vance, probably the most public Christian of the leaders we pray for today, we just ask for the courage for him to walk in the faith that he publicly professes and to honor you in all he does. For Kamala, Lord, we would ask that you grant her a supernatural desire to unite our country. Do away with this division. For Tim Walz, Lord, bring him to wisdom to respect God-given family values. And for Joe Biden, who's in the final days of his service, Lord, our prayer is for ourselves to have a spirit of gratitude for his years of service to our country. We may not agree with everything he did, but he did sacrifice, and he did lead. And Lord, help us to be grateful for that. Above all, Lord, we just ask again that you bring all leaders to a saving knowledge of Christ and have them place their trust in you. For our country, Lord, bring this nation into alignment with values that would honor you. Help us to rediscover a unifying identity in you. Regardless of who is president, Lord, help us to submit your Son, Jesus Christ, as our King. In Jesus' name we pray.